I just figured out what Brother Lawrence needs for these 2 weeks. He needs a set of sunshades. No problem then, right? He'd look cool and he'd be able to preach, right? Good to see you all here tonight and thankful for another opportunity to be with you at Bethel. We enjoyed being with you last year at the meeting and always enjoy coming and seeing you folks and being with you. And if the providence of the Lord allows it, then also to speak to you. Love your pastor and his dear family dearly, very special people to us, and I know you're very happy to have them here with you. And we're so thankful and excited for the building project that you have ahead of you. Brother Lawrence has had a lot of experience with that. I also had a lot of experience with that, and it's a lot of hard work, but it's a tremendous blessing as we approach that kind of project. It tends to unify and excite people as that proceeds, and we're praying for you here, and we'll continue to pray for you as you progress in that effort. I'd like to, tonight, the Lord willing, begin our remarks in the book of John chapter 12, and beginning with verse 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. The Pharisees therefore that said among themselves, "Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him." And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. We find that a lot of people follow Jesus for a lot of different reasons. Of course, we do know that as we study the scriptures that there are certain ones that followed because of the loaves and the fishes. There are a lot of people that'll follow the Lord, because, you know, they can have their belly fill. There are a lot of individuals in the world today that are really out for a kind of a free ride. And maybe their devotion might be only from the standpoint of what they can gain from the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you may not understand that, but as a pastor who pastored in a large city in San Antonio, Texas, we had frequent visits by individuals who weren't really interested in what we were teaching and what we were advocating as far as the church, but they did want a contribution. And usually it was enough gas money to go to the liquor store. So we ran into that a lot, and people were interested in following him, maybe even come a few times because of what they could get out of the church. I of course don't like that sort of thing. We prefer the Lord's people follow him for the sincerity of and desiring of knowing more about the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That was true in the Bible times, that many people followed him because of the providence of the loaves and fishes. But then there are others that followed Jesus because, they kind of perceived the things that he was doing as very unusual and may have followed him, you know, somewhat like people follow along with David Copperfield. You know, David Copperfield is a magician and makes things appear and disappear and, turns birds into this and, you know, that kind of thing. And it's really fascinating. And people are interested in that sort of thing. And I believe in this particular circumstance, that was probably the case. We find that, first of all, people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record. That is, they told about what they had seen. They were spreading the word that, hey, Jesus, he raised the dead. Lazarus is alive, and he was dead four days in the grave. And for this cause, it says in verse 18, the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. That confirms what I just said. They were following him because they heard about the miracle. They didn't know but what he might do another miracle. And so they wanted to see it. You know, entertainment was not on every corner back then, you know. I mean, they didn't have, street shows and that sort of thing. And they certainly didn't have television that we use for entertainment so much, and movies, and Nintendo games and such as that, Xboxes and such as that. They didn't have that sort of thing back then. So when something was of interest occurred, you know, they would turn out in crowds to see what was going on. Well, the Pharisees saw the throngs of people that were following the Lord. And in verse 19, the Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "Perceive ye how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." Now, I want you to understand something about that verse, is that we know that the world under consideration is not the world as a whole and without exception. Herod was he was part of the world. Caesar was part of the world. You know, the Gentile soldiers and Roman soldiers as a whole were part of the world, and they weren't going after him. But there were a world of people that were going after him. And this just makes me think of John 3:16, where he says, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That you can't say that world is the whole world of Adam's race without exception. It is the world of God's elect. You have to qualify it using other scriptures in the Bible. And when you do, you'll understand the world that Jesus was talking about is the world of his elect. Now, there were a world of people that had gone after him. And it's kind of like these fellows' imagination was kind of running away with them. They see all these people thronging after Jesus and to see his, you know, to see the miracles, whether they were following him genuinely or not. They were viewing this following as a huge number of people, and their imagination is kind of running away with them. And they say, "Look, perceive you how you prevail nothing. Behold, the world is gone after him." And they're frustrated to no end about him. That was their response to the miracle of Lazarus being raised from the dead. And I hope that you and I, if we saw Lazarus raised from the dead, we'd be pretty excited about it, and be, you know, we'd get the idea that you know, this is a very special individual. As a matter of fact, we never have seen anybody raised from the dead, and this is remarkable. In fact, I don't know of anybody who's ever raised the dead before, so he must be a man that comes from God. When Nicodemus approached Jesus in chapter 3 of the book of John, he said, "We know that thou art a man come from God, or a teacher come from God, for no man doeth the miracles that thou doest except God be with him." Even Nicodemus, a little bit more spiritual, see, was recognizing there's some virtue in Jesus. There's something about him that's different than anything I've seen. Well, the Pharisees here, you know, again, their imagination's running away with them. You know, they really didn't get the message. But notice in verse 20, there were certain Greeks among them. Now, first of all, when Jesus came and spread the gospel, he told the apostles not to go to the Gentiles, nor any of the cities of Samaria enter ye not. The gospel was not to go to the Gentiles or Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You'll find that in Matthew chapter 10. And then, you know, there was a lady that was a Gentile woman that came to the Lord, and she was asking a favor from him, to be a healing from him. And he said, "It's not meet for me to take the children's meat and cast it to dogs." She said, "Yea, but I can feed from the crumbs that fall from the master's table." The idea is the emphasis of the gospel during the ministry of the Lord and the apostles was focused toward the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But here in the midst of all this, we find there are some Greeks that come to Jesus. Now, they've been barred from any association with Jews. The Jews wouldn't have anything to do with them because they considered them to be dogs. But these Greeks came and approached the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice how they approached him. It says, in verse 20, he says, "There were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." See that? They're coming to worship at the feast. "The same came therefore to Philip, which was at Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus." They wanted to see the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I want you to understand something. I'm looking forward to the time that I can see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we find that he said, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. There's coming a time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to this earth, and he is going to be visible to every eye according to that scripture. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, what's going to happen with every eye sees him? According to Philippians chapter 2, he says that every knee shall bow and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. That is, at the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee shall bow. I believe that's every knee, whether you're one of God's elect or whether there are one of God that's not one of God's elect. Even the non-elect, the unredeemed, those, may I make it simple for you, those that are not God's children, will bow their knee at the final day when Jesus Christ comes, and they will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now they're not going to go to heaven, I want you to know, but that is, indeed in itself is going to be glorifying to God. He is going to receive glory from his creation when he comes again. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? I can't wait till the Lord comes, my friends, and I can see him face to face, and I'll be caught up together with those that have died and gone on to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm excited about that, aren't you? Right now, I wish he'd come right now. Right now, I wish he'd come right now, and we could see his glorious face. But isn't it wonderful when we look at Jesus in the Bible that we can actually see him? We can see his attributes. We can see his glory. We can see his mighty works. We can see his salvation. We can see his resurrection power. And all of these things give us a sight of Jesus by our spiritual eye, you know, our spiritual eye. We can see him, and it thrills our soul and comforts our hearts and makes us feel a warmth of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? You know, he said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Now, you know, in the world today, people see Jesus differently. I guess you know that probably. In the book of Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16, Matthew 16, 16, easy to remember. Let's back up a couple of verses though to verse 13. Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" He wanted to ask, now what do people think about me? Who do they think that I am? Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They answered him and said, "Some say thou art John the Baptist." You know, he's, you know, reincarnated. "Some say thou art John the Baptist, or Elias, or others, Jeremias, or one of the prophets." Now, it's not unusual to hear this kind of statement because of the darkness of the religion of the Jews of this time allowed many of them to believe in reincarnation. They did. And so they thought maybe that Jesus was a reincarnation of Jeremiah, Elias, or John the Baptist. And, you know, it's interesting to see what people's ideas are about Jesus in the world today. You know, people have him as a good buddy upstairs. You know, he is the man upstairs. He is my good buddy. And, well, let me tell you something, friends. He's more than the man upstairs, and he's more than just a good buddy. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I believe that we ought to use more reverential terminology when we begin to talk about the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the man upstairs. I believe we ought to not take the Lord's name in vain and use name that is not particularly honoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's more than the man upstairs. And there are a lot of people that believe he was a good, notable prophet, you know. There are individuals in the world today that like a religion that might say that Jesus was a notable prophet, but so was Muhammad. He's no better than Muhammad, but he's, you know, worth taking note of. There are others that believe that he was a good man, but he was no better than Joseph Smith, you know, the father of a particular church. It's a very large church in this world today. There are individuals that might say that he was an important person, but he was no better than Buddha. Now, let me tell you something, friends. I don't even have to work very hard to figure out that Jesus is better than a fat little guy that squatted down on a platform, you know? I mean, if that's all you got for a God, friends, let me tell you, I got one a lot better. The Lord Jesus Christ is much higher and much mightier and with greater majesty than Buddha. I want you to understand that tonight. Amen? Y'all believe that? Well, that's the way folks look at him. But let me tell you something, friends. If he's just a good man, if they call him just a good man, but he's not really the Son of God, then he's not really a good man. Because Jesus said, I and my Father are one. And that means, and guess what? He says, I work and my Father work, worketh hitherto in the book of John chapter 5. And when he said that, the Jews understand that he was making himself equal with God. You understand? So what we're talking about right here is something higher and greater than just a good man. And he is more than just a good man, isn't he? But it is interesting to see. And you know, in modern day religion, I want you to understand tonight that I'm very glad to be a primitive Baptist. I am glad that I am a primitive Baptist tonight because I believe that our beliefs about Jesus Christ are particularly biblical. Let me tell you what Jesus is not. Jesus is not in heaven right now, wringing his hands and weeping and worrying and, kind of wrestling with the idea of whether or not you're going to cooperate with him and finally get to heaven. I mean, I died for him and I shed my blood for him and I just need him for them to cooperate, and he's wondering whether you're going to do it. Let me tell you, friends, the foundation of God stand is sure having this seal, that the Lord knoweth them that are his, and everyone that nameth the name of Jesus Christ, let him depart from iniquity. The Lord already knows who are his. According to Romans chapter 8, verse 29, he said that this knowledge of them, intimate knowledge, knowledge according to the love of God, was before the foundation of the world. May I quote it for you? I know you can quote it yourself, but let me do it because I'm excited about quoting it right now. For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me tell you, friends, the Lord knows them that are his. Amen? He's not sitting in heaven wondering whether we're going to cooperate with him. And Jesus never did try to do anything. Everything Jesus ever intended on doing, he did it, you see. The angel said to Joseph, y'all know this one very well. Matthew 1:21, he said, fear not, Joseph, to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. For she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he might save his people from their sins. That he will be concerned as to whether or not you will accept him and finally get saved from your sins. That text don't say anything like that. It says, shall save his people from their sins. And the difference between us and the difference between many people in the world today is that we believe that he did it, you see, that he did save us. And when he died on the cross and said, it is finished, let me tell you, friends, it is finished. Amen. Now, brother, you can't say amen to that one. You're asleep. That's a good one, isn't it? So that's not the Jesus of the Bible. The Jesus of the Bible is a Jesus that finished the work. So, you know, I don't care. I really don't care how other people look at him, except from the standpoint, I would love to convince them to see him like we see him. I want them to see him. You know, I would not be true to my calling as a gospel minister if I did not want all of God's elect to see Jesus like I see him. You know why? Because I believe the truth. Now, there are a lot of people who don't believe I believe the truth, you see. But I believe the truth. And if I'm true to my calling, I'm going to want you to see it my way. Now, if it don't matter how you see it, then it don't make any difference where you go to church. And I sure don't believe that one. I believe that it is important that you go where the truth is. Jesus also believes that because he said in John chapter 4, he said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. For they, you know, the true worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, Jesus thought it was important to worship where the truth was. I also believe that it's important to worship where the truth is, don't you? And so it's interesting to see how other people view the Lord Jesus Christ, but I don't view him the way that some people do, like a good buddy upstairs. He's more than a good buddy. He is my very best friend that sticketh closer to me than a brother. And so as you look at this text, he asked them what men thought about him. He said, well, they think it's this and they think of that. Then he asked the question, but whom do you say that I am? Who do you say I am? And it's really important what you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how you see him, isn't it? Now, God's people that are in the church, and I'm talking about Primitive Baptist because I'm a Primitive Baptist minister, okay? God's people that are in the church, I think it's critical how we view the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. And, you know, one of the biggest problems that I have as a pastor, counselor, you know, I mean, I got a lot of hats that I wear. Brother Ronald's probably got more than I do. He was a baseball coach and an umpire. He had all those hats. See, I don't have those, but I got some other ones, you see. But anyway, as we look at this situation about how the church views the Lord Jesus Christ, we all will go ahead and we'll just settle ourselves tonight that we believe that Jesus saved us from our sins. And I'm going to ask for a big amen after this one, okay? That he saved us from our sins and we're going to heaven on the strength of his power and his love and grace that has been displayed toward us when he went to the cross and died for us, and we're going to heaven because of what he did. And it's according to his power and his works. Amen? Amen. Now, come on, folks. You can do better than that. I'll just say amen if you want to, okay? But listen, y'all believe that, don't you? All right, but, you know, the funny thing about Primitive Baptists is that they don't believe sometimes, or they don't act like they believe, that Jesus can help us with our every present need. You know, we, you know, get the news that we've got a family or a husband and wife, they're having problems with one another. And their whole world falls apart, you know, because, and they don't know what they're going to do. And they don't realize that the same Savior that saved them to heaven also has the power to save that marriage. And we have a problem with a rebellious teenager. I know y'all probably don't have any problems like that. If you're breathing, you do. You have a problem with a teenager that's rebelling right now. And your whole world falls apart and you get discouraged and downcast because they are pushing the envelope and testing the borders, you know, of authority in the household, you know. And our whole world falls apart and we quit enjoying the preaching because, you know, all we can think about is the problem. We forget about the fact that Jesus saved us to heaven and he can save us in that difficulty also. Y'all believe that today? That is one of the biggest problems that we encounter in the church today is that we forget that Jesus is a Savior right here in time. I'm glad that he saved me eternally, but I'm really glad also that he saved. Let me tell you, he saved me from my stupidity so many times, I couldn't even name them. And I'm glad that he does that, you see. And so anyway, it's important that you understand that how Jesus is and what Jesus is and that you view him properly. Now, he's not a medicine cabinet Jesus, okay? You're not supposed to be just when you leave him alone and just kind of go your own way and do your own thing until you get a problem and then you take him out of the medicine cabinet, take a couple of pills, you know, and then put him back up in the medicine cabinet. That is not Jesus, folks. He ought to be an integral part of our life every single day of our life. We ought to start the day with Jesus. We ought to have the middle of the day with Jesus. We ought to have the end of the day with Jesus. Some people don't get religious until they get a problem. And, you know, we don't need to be doing that. That is dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, let's get religion all the time, okay? Let's pick him up in the morning. Let's think about him and meditate about him all day long. And let's end the day with a thought and a prayer and a scripture about the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you promise me you'll do that? When I come back, Bethel Church is going to be so spiritual and it's going to be busting at the seams because everybody's going to do that, right? Right, Brother Ronald? You know, no medicine cabinet Jesus. You don't just take him down when you need him. I mean, let him be an integral part of your life. So he said, who do you say that I am? Well, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, you notice that? That's the best confession of faith I ever heard. I mean, you want to know what I believe? I believe that right there. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, does that say he's just a good man? Did that just say he was a good prophet? Did that say that, you know, he's there if I need him, but I'm just going to leave him where he is, you know, until I need him? Does that say anything like that? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let's see if he answered correctly. Verse 17. Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, or Simon son of Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. I want you to understand something, friend. We believe, as the Primitive Baptists, in immediate regeneration, immediate rebirth, direct intervention of the Spirit of God. And when Jesus is revealed, it doesn't say anything about a preacher here. It says that his Father, which is in heaven, he actively reveals Jesus to us. Do you believe that here tonight? Of course you do. And listen, this is how he's able to recognize that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, because it was revealed to him by the Father. That is a big difference between the majority of religion of today. You know, when you start thinking about it for a moment, and think about religion as a whole, you think about the subject of baptism. What separates the different groups that believe in Jesus today? Well, if you look at this issue of baptism, and look at it as it is in the Scripture. You know, baptism, of course, is by immersion. You know, Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. He came up out of the water. Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. They came up out of the water. The word baptizo means to dip or immerse. Bapto, baptizo, both of them, one of them means dip, the other means immerse, okay? And when you consider that, and I told this morning at Radnor, Brother Shannon, or this afternoon, Brother Shannon was talking about baptism. I said, hey, Nicander the poet, 200 B.C., 200 years before Christ, he wrote a recipe for pickles. And in his recipe for pickles, y'all didn't know you was going to get a pickle recipe tonight, did you? He wrote a recipe for pickles. And in the recipe, he says, you take the cucumber and you babto the cucumber, that's dip the cucumber, in boiling water. Now, any self-respecting pickle maker knows this. you babto it into the boiling water, and then you baptizo the cucumber into vinegar. You blanch it, and then you put it in vinegar, right? Is that how you make a pickle or what? Now, you know, I know you've got your own fancy ways of doing it. Everybody's got a pickle recipe. I had some in Louisiana that was hot, so hot it burned your tongue. You know, but listen, the idea is that 200 years before Christ, that Nicander the poet knew how to make a pickle. And he used the words that are used to call John the Baptist, and it used in the commission where the Lord said, go forth and baptize, and they understood that to mean to dip or immerse. And when you start with Christianity as a whole, it's going to narrow it down a little bit when you start seeing that there are a great number of them that believe it's okay just to pour or sprinkle, you see? You get what I'm talking about? And then when you start talking about inspiration of Scripture, that it is by the inspiration of God, you know, and there's no error. And you know, Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken. Then it's going to narrow down a little bit more because there are a lot of versions of Scripture out here. And the Bible's told us in Psalm 12 that thou wilt preserve it from this generation forever, that the Word of God has been preserved for us. That narrows it down and lets us know that, hey, you know, there are not as many people that are with us as there used to be. And then when you start talking about direct regeneration, that God himself is the one that changes the heart of the sinner, not a gospel message, then that narrows it down even more. And when you keep on going, and you get down to where the church started, and started at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, when Jesus was baptized of John the Baptist at the River Jordan, brother, it really gets small. So don't feel all alone. Do not feel bad because you're not as great in numbers, maybe some groups in the world, because you're falling in line with precepts that are biblical precepts, and it's all right to be in the truth, like I've said tonight. All right, he says, listen to the verse again. He says, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, this Jesus that we see, there's some folks think that the church is built on Peter. Y'all do know that, right? And they try to draw it from this verse. The only problem is, that's pulling a text out of its context. You have to leave the text in the Bible and look at what the Word of God says about the rock as a whole. In Deuteronomy chapter 32, he says, "He is the rock, his work is perfect." In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul says, "That rock that followed them in the wilderness is Christ." So when we talk about the rock that the church church is built on, I mean, this is the eighth message since I've been gone, so you know, bear with me. when he talks about that rock that followed them, he said that rock is Christ. And so he says, when he builds this church, he says, "I'll build it." He says, "Thou art Peter." Peter is Petra. And it simply means a stone. It is a general term for a stone. He says, "And upon this rock," what rock? The rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, it's obvious that that's what he's talking about, because he just got through saying that flesh and blood hath not revealed it, but my Father which is in heaven. And the rock bottom principle that the church is built on is that God reveals his Son to his people. How many churches in the world today do you know of that really do believe that God, that Jesus Christ is revealed from above by the Father? Most of them believe that it's by the priesthood, or it's by the gospel, or it's by, you know, this method or that method. And there's only one church that I know of that teaches that Jesus Christ is revealed by God Almighty. I know where it is. And I guess what, folks? I'm not trying to be pious, and I'm not trying to be exclusive when I talk about it. But if I didn't believe that I was serving the Lord as a minister in the church of Jesus Christ, I'd be out looking for it. Okay? So notice that. He says, I want to notice something about this text before I move on. And I might just quit with this, but notice, please. He says, "And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, I've looked at this text a lot of different ways in my ministry. And as I look at this, and it says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it," I think about the church as it's described in Scripture. You know, when Peter talks about putting on the whole armor of God, He puts on this armor, you know, and it's all on the front. And he gives him a sword, which is the sword of the Spirit. Now, this is a soldier that he's describing over in Ephesians chapter 6 that is in the practice of moving forward. You see that? He's in the practice of moving forward. He is an offensive soldier, is what Paul is describing in Ephesians chapter 6. And I find, in this text, him talking about the gates of hell not prevailing against it, it makes me believe that the church is supposed to be on the move, that the church is on the offense, and the gates of hell are on the defense. See, gates are what hold people in and hold other people out. And he's talking about the gates of hell, the gates of hell. Now, you don't have gates assaulting other people. You don't have gates trying to get in, you know, anything like that. The gates of hell are holding captive many of God's people, they're holding them captive in ignorance. They're holding them captive in fear. There are many religions in today that hold captive their members by saying, if you are not baptized into my church, you're going to go to hell. And if you don't believe like we believe, you're going to go to hell. If you have not done what we say you need to do, you're going to go to hell. And people remain members of churches like that because they are fearful. Let me tell you, that is a sign of false religion. I'm going to tell you today. And I almost want to go over, I'm going to do it. I was going to, I want to go to the book of Daniel for a moment. In the book of Daniel, if you'll hang on, I'll get there, I promise. In chapter, hold on, we'll get there. Okay, this is where Nebuchadnezzar sets the image up in the plain of Dura. And as he does, he proclaims that at the sound of the harp and the psaltery and the sackbut and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar hath made. Remember that? All right. He says, you're going to fall down and worship. And if you don't, that same hour, you're going to be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Now, here's this gold idol that Nebuchadnezzar puts up out in the plain of Dura. Now, gold idols are just what they are. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they do not walk. I mean, they don't do anything. They don't have a personality. The only personality is that they make them look mean and ugly sometimes. You know, that's the only personality these idols have. And so, you know, people will be, they'll be fascinated by it for a little while, but pretty soon it's going to lose its glamour. I mean, it's not doing anything. It's just sitting there, you know, and so they're not going to follow it very long. So they have to give the idol a personality. Nebuchadnezzar gave the idol a personality. What was it? It was the music. He says, when you hear the sound of the psaltery and the harp and the sackbut and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar hath made. I mean, and when you start naming it, a sound of the harp and the psaltery and the sackbut and the dulcimer and all kinds of music, you can almost hear the beat. And he says it over and over and over again. And just in case that the music does not keep them entertained, then he has a little fire to drive them. Let me tell you something, friends. If that is not a mark of false religion, I don't know what is. I don't believe in entertaining folks into the church. Brother Lawrence could come up with all kinds of attractions, baseball teams, tennis teams. He'd come up with pizza suppers and bingo games and stuff like that. And I guarantee you, he could get folks in here by the wholesale because of the attractions that are here. But let me tell you something, friends. If you get folks into the church by entertaining them, you got to keep entertaining them. Because eventually they're not going to be entertainable, because they're going to get bored with it, and things have to change and things have to evolve in order to keep them there. That is not what the church is about. It is not about entertainment. It is about hearing the undefiled, pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and giving glory and worship to Jesus Christ. That's what it's about. And, you know, we're not in the business of entertainment, and I'm very glad. Let me tell you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is entertainment enough for me because it entertains my attention and focuses my mind and focuses my heart on Jesus Christ, my Savior. That's what it's for. Well, you know, he creates this entertainment. And in case that's not enough to keep them going, he puts the fire to drive them. In modern-day religions today, it's just like that. Just in case you don't stay interested because of the entertainment, they add a little bit of fire. What is it? If you don't do what we say that you're supposed to do, you're going to go to hell. You see? And brother, let me tell you, I am thankful to be a primitive Baptist, and a primitive Baptist ought not be caught trying to hang the fires of hell over God's elect to try to make them fearful, to persevere to the end, or to behave themselves or come to church. Primitive Baptist ministers haven't got no business threatening the elect of God with hell. The Bible tells us in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1, comfort ye, my people. It doesn't say, scare ye, my people. It says, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak ye comfortably unto Jerusalem, crying to her that her warfare is accomplished, her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. That is what we're to proclaim from the pulpit. We're not to scare God's people, but we are to comfort them. Now, I'll tell you what, if you're disobedient, you ought to be scared. Let me just tell you something. If you're walking away, you shouldn't be. If you're hanging out in the bars and the honky-tonks of the world today, you ought to be fearful. Because you're not only going to get yourself killed, but the Lord is going to punish you and chastise you for disobedience. We need to be fearful of the Lord when we're disobedient to the Lord. But that is not the purpose of the gospel. It is the purpose to comfort the poor, to relieve or free the captives, and to give them joyful hearts whereby they might praise Jesus Christ. So, you know, there are three Hebrew children. You know what they said? You know, they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't fall down and worship the image, right? He said, is it true? It couldn't be true. Nebuchadnezzar said, it couldn't really be true that you won't fall down and worship my image. They said, we're not careful to answer you. You know, God's able to deliver us out of the fiery furnace. We don't know whether he will, but we want to need to let you know right now, Nebuchadnezzar, whether he delivers us or not, we are not going to bow down and worship the image that you've made. Guess what? It infuriated the king that these three people wouldn't fall down and worship that image. His pride was damaged, you see. I mean, I make this image, and these captives refuse to fall down and worship him. Well, he gets so mad. He has the guy that's got that turns the knob on the furnace, and he has him heated up 7 times hotter than they normally do. You know why? He's mad and he's lost his judgment. By the way, if you let anger take over you, you're going to make judgments that are incorrect. You will do things that you should not do if you get angry. Wives and husbands ought not let the sun go down on their wrath, because they will say things they shouldn't say, do things they shouldn't do, and anger is a big, big problem in the church of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look at the judgment that Nebuchadnezzar lost because he got angry. He had him crank up the fire 7 times hotter, and his most mighty, valiant men that took Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego down to the furnace, it burned them up. I mean, his best soldiers, he burned his own best soldiers up because he got mad, you see. You know what he was saying? Turn it up 7 times. I'm going to really burn them up. I mean, you know, when it would have burned them up before, right? So he's going to crank it up 7 times hotter so he'll really burn them up, right? See how dumb that is? And anyway, there you go. There's false religion of the world today. Listen. He says, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I believe that the church, when it is on the move, and the church is evangelistic, and we are spreading the gospel, and we're telling our friends and our neighbors and our loved ones about the Lord Jesus Christ and the reason for the hope that is within us, that you have the opportunity to free up individuals that are in bondage and in ignorance about what to believe, and fearful because they don't understand about the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the church is on the move, it is constantly freeing captives. In Acts chapter 2, I'm going to close with this, I promise. In Acts chapter 2, when the gospel was preached, there were some Jews on that occasion that were freed from captivity from Judaism. In Cornelius' day, Cornelius didn't know how to serve the Lord. He just knew he loved the Lord and was giving alms to the poor and all that. Peter went down there and preached to him. And when he did, he freed him up from the ignorance of how to serve the Lord. And his whole house was baptized. And over again, in 17th chapter of Acts, when Paul and Silas go down to Thessalonica, and they start, he goes into the synagogue, and he begins to preach. It says, some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. Well, you know what consorted means? They associated themselves with Paul and Silas. There were Jews and Gentiles in Thessalonica that had been freed up from ignorance and began to serve Jesus Christ on that day. I believe the church needs to be on the move. It needs to be spreading the gospel. The members of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ need to be active and proactive in their efforts to talk to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not talking about being proselytes or trying to make proselytes. I'm just talking about God's people being happy about what they believe and so excited about it that they want to tell somebody about it. Is that how you see Jesus? Do you see him as so glorious that you want somebody else to see him like you see him and like the Bible portrays him? You know something? This sermon didn't even go remotely like I intended to. I had an outline up here that was completely different than this one that I just went on, but I hope it was glorifying to Jesus Christ. May God bless you.